I'll be reading Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call him John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient of the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angels answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you are silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. He kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service has ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." You may be seated.
Several guests here tonight, and some of you as guests are even as new as me. You're trying to figure some things out about Florence Boulevard, and I am too. So when I gave the sermon text for tonight, I forgot that whatever the text I give to you will be read publicly. So Nick, you did a great job. Had no clue and intentions for you to read all 25 verses. I mean, especially as we stand and read all 25 verses. It's like a song leader picking two songs with eight verses apiece. I had no idea. It just slipped my mind. But there's nothing wrong with reading aloud the Word of God. It is from the Word of God in which power comes. It's from the Word of God that we find about life and all things about His goodness. So I'm not ashamed of the Word of God, but Nick, I am sorry. Great job. If you are visiting with us, probably you have smelled the chili coming through the building. We know that there's a chili supper tonight. We're excited about that. I'm going to offer a prayer on our behalf as we worship God and as He guides us in this time. If you would, bow your head and heart with me. Lord, we pray that You'll guide us in this time together, that we'll search and examine ourselves as we search and examine Scripture, as we search the depths of Your goodness. As we analyze Your plan and how it has been established from even before time began to change people, save people, and to reach people, we as that people, God, we bask in Your goodness. We're so grateful for Your grace by which we're saved. Thank You for Jesus as the Son who fulfilled all things, your Spirit who empowers all things. And we as your people want to honor you in all things. We love you, our God. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. I don't know if you have ever talked to somebody about the Spirit before. You may not have had a direct conversation with someone in regards to the Spirit, but I would imagine you've heard somebody say something to the effect of the next three or four statements I'm about to make. You see, I've heard people credit the Spirit for many things. Have you? I've heard people credit the Spirit for a new job. All the way from a new job to a new relationship. From a new relationship to a new child. I've heard people credit the Spirit for many things. I've heard people credit the Spirit for walking in a park and finding $20 right in the moment that they needed it. I've heard people credit the Spirit for having the ability to buy a vehicle. I've heard people credit the Spirit for a lot of things. Which one of those do I know really happened and was Him? I don't know. And quite frankly, when we talk about God in the form of Holy Spirit, I don't have all the answers. I wonder if that's why several years ago, someone came out with a book and they entitled it, The Unknown God, or The Forgotten God. Because we can recognize God as Creator and Father. We understand Him as the sustainer of life. We see Jesus as Son. He's the Word made flesh. He is eternal and left the heavens, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, and came and put on flesh to live like us, to save us. We see that and can relate to that. But when it comes to the Spirit, it's almost like I'm left with a bunch of question marks. And when I don't have all the answers, I get a little bit uncomfortable at times, especially when it comes to our God. So while I suggest you tonight I don't have all the answers when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I will be confident tonight that there are several answers that we can talk about in regards to God, the Holy Spirit. I ask that you'll go with me in this. Undoubtedly, you're in Luke chapter 1. You had a lot of time to get there. Luke chapter 1 is the outset as he writes not just his own gospel account in the gospel according to Luke, but his second part in writing, and that is Acts. It's the beginning of the church. It's the work of the apostles. But it could also be called the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, Luke chapter 1 is the jumping point for the activity of the Holy Spirit. Watch what happens. Not only was Luke inspired by the Spirit, he was moved by the Spirit to write these words. He was moved by the Spirit, and the Spirit's activity was doing that. He was moved by the Spirit to write about men who were also moved by the Spirit. And when they became moved and filled by the Spirit, their families then became moved and filled by the Spirit, to which other people were affected by the Spirit of God. And so what I see on the outset of Luke is this. The Spirit is active. He is alive. And He is powerful. Now let me send you a word of caution. There may be some people in this room who disagree about the activity and the nature of the Spirit. There may be some people within this room and maybe without in other places who you've had disagreements with. I was speaking one time and teaching on the Holy Spirit, and then an individual said to me, Austin, you ought to never say that the Spirit has any activity outside of the Word of God. Well, then we're going to see if that's true in just a few moments. But people will agree and disagree and have opinions, but we don't need to let opinions formulate our thoughts, but rather God at His Word. And so as we see here in Luke, those first four verses I preached on this morning, we're not going to go back to that. But starting in verse 5 and following, we meet a guy named Zechariah. Zechariah is married to a woman named Elizabeth. And they are without a child. They're older in age. But don't worry, the angel said, as was read for us in verse 13, you will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. And the Holy Spirit came upon this family. And we're going to see how he becomes filled, she becomes filled, John becomes filled, and it affects other people. But as chapter 1 flows, I want you to see two storylines. not only Zechariah and Elizabeth becoming pregnant by the working of God, also another woman named Mary, who is not yet married. She's betrothed, but she's not yet married. And the angel comes to her, starting in verse 26. And the birth of Jesus is going to be foretold. The angel comes and speaks to Mary, and he says, "You will be with child." And Mary says in verse 34 of Luke 1, watch this. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born shall be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And her statement's wonderful. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And so the Bible clearly says that the Spirit is going to come upon her. Verse 35. That phrase is important for this text because we'll see it again in a couple of different places. The concept of coming upon her is not just as if I came to you when I saw you out in public. I might see Bill out somewhere at a gas station, and so I'm going to come to you and shake your hand. But me coming to you and me coming upon you are two completely different things. You see, the Holy Spirit coming to Mary would just suggest that he is in her presence. But the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary suggests something even further. What does it suggest? It means this. Not only will he come to her, but he will come upon her and he will affect her that changes her future. He will affect her in ways that transforms not only her present, but it has future activity in mind. And so when God said that the angel said the Holy Spirit's going to come upon Mary, it means he will come to her. He will leave an effect on her in the present, but it will also have future implications. You see, that very same phrase is used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And if you skip over to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'll like this. I'm going to turn to the text and read it so I don't mess it up. This is when Jesus is speaking to the apostles right before he ascends into the heavens and that first gospel sermon of the day of Pentecost. He's speaking to them and he says in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit," here's our phrase, "has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so Jesus tells the apostles this. The Spirit won't just come to you. He will come upon you. He will affect your present and he will have future implications on your life. And if you're a Bible student, you know this. And if you're not, you can learn something new tonight, which is incredible. From Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you skip forward to Acts chapter 2, verses 2, 3, and 4, and you know what happens. Maybe you don't. Here's what it says. "And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting." Notice this. "And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them, and it rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." You see this? The Spirit did not just come to them, but he came upon them. He affected their present and it had future implications. That's the very same thing that the angel was talking about with Mary back in Luke chapter 1. This same word is used again in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 15. It's a text prophetically speaking about when the Spirit is going to come upon the land. He's going to come upon the land which was barren and it will become rich. Why? When he comes upon the land, he will have a present effect with future implications. Do you get what I'm saying? And so back in Luke chapter 1, Mary is foretold and prophesied that the Spirit will come upon her. So now let's skip to verse 39 of Luke 1. "So in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb." Now, If you haven't had that opportunity to see that happen, I don't know what a baby leaping in the womb looks like, but I know how alienistic it is when that baby rolls that elbow across mama's belly, her tummy, or that kneecap gets to moving, and you're like, what is inside of you? What is happening? The first time I saw it, I kind of jumped back, and then every other time, I'm just like, I can't wait. I'm gonna grab him. I'm going to touch him. This is going to be awesome. It's incredible to see it take place. Well, this is something to the effect of what happened here. When Mary came to the door, and Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John, John being the forerunner of Jesus, the prophet who would prophesy about Jesus, John the Baptist, the voice crying in the wilderness, that baby leapt inside of her. And notice what the text says in verse 41. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." You see, the Spirit came upon her, had an effect on her present with future implications. It's powerful when God's people recognize God's presence in their life. You see, it doesn't just have present applications, but it has future activity as well. And I believe that's the power of the Holy Spirit in the Christian. So we see it with Mary. We see it with John. We see it with Elizabeth. Now let's go back and look at it with Zechariah one more time. If you skip to verse 67 of Luke chapter 1, the Bible says this about Zechariah. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, and I'm not going to read that prophecy. You can read it if you want to. Here's what I know. Quick insert about families and homes. Spirit-filled fathers will give their children a purpose in God. Spirit-filled fathers will show their children a pathway to God. Spirit-filled homes will undoubtedly see the presence of God, and it will not just only have a present-day effect on those within that home, but it will have future implications as well. And so if you have a home, even if you're alone, you have a home where the Spirit of God needs to be present. His present-day presence must be felt, but the future implications will be as well. I'm telling you. Acknowledging God's presence in your life is powerful, not just in the now, but also in the future. So we see the Holy Spirit with Mary. We see the Holy Spirit with John, with Elizabeth, with Zechariah. We're staying in Luke, because remember, Luke is the beginning. It's the jumping ground. It's the beginning point of the activity of the Spirit, not just in Jesus' life, but also in Acts, in the life of the apostles. And so you skip over to Luke chapter 2. Let me show you again another example. This will be the last example from Scripture, and then we're going to jump to present day. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. This is not just when the Holy Spirit comes to him, but rather when the Spirit is upon him. It affects his present with future implications. Verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Christ just means anointed one. So the prophet, the man, was told by God, you won't pass away until you see the Lord's Christ. You see God's anointed one, the coming Son, the Messiah. And so in verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon was a man, just like Zechariah before him. John in the womb before him. Mary before him. Even Elizabeth before her. And countless others who've experienced the presence of the Spirit in their life, not just in the now, but the future implications of it. What does that mean for us today? You see, we want to be people who are guided by the Spirit. We want to be people who acknowledge God's presence in our life on a daily basis. We read texts like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We read different texts like 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. 6, 19 and 20. That talk about you as the temple. You are God's temple for His Spirit to dwell in. And we read about those things and we're like, hey, what does that even mean? Well, let's try and nail down a few things about the Spirit in our own lives. You're going to be flipping to several different texts, but I hope that you stay with me because I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to take God's word for it. John chapter 16, one of my favorite ones. John 16, 8 through 11. Jesus is at the end of his earthly ministry. He's telling the apostles, hey, I'm about to head out. Get ready. Here I go. They're like, no, wait, don't go, Jesus. He's like, but if I don't go, something can't happen. What is that something? Look in verse 8 of John 16. Well, so let's start in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Who is that? That's the Spirit. And when He comes, that is the Spirit, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you'll see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He'll glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. The Spirit is alive and active. Did you catch that word, though? All the way back at the beginning in verse 8. That when He comes, He'll convict the world. You know, that's a word that we're a little bit scared of in the Church of Christ. There are some words that we don't like to talk about. Giving a witness. Conviction. Things that deal with my own emotion and my own passions being set ablaze for my God, which move me to speak for God, to stand up for God, and to live for God. Well, when it comes to witnessing for God, all it means is giving a testimony. What is a testimony? Telling a story about how I've come to Christ. Telling a story about how I've come to God for the salvation, the grace that He offers. We ought to be out giving a witness for our God. Amen? Amen. Well, amen. We absolutely ought to be. When it comes to being convicted by God, we are convicted, meaning my passions are at work within me. Concerning sin, because I don't want to do it. Concerning righteousness, because I want to do it. Concerning judgment, because I'm looking forward to it. Why? Because I've been saved by God by His grace in Jesus Christ my Lord. We ought to be people who are convicted by the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying everything you feel and you move is accredited to the Spirit. I'm not saying that you're going to wake up one day, walk outside, there's a $100 bill. Praise God, the Spirit is at work. Now, if He chose to do that, so be it. Austin's general rules are this. The Holy Spirit, I believe, can only consistently do what He's already done within Scripture. I also believe that the Holy Spirit today doesn't have to do everything that He's already done within Scripture. Did you catch that? I don't think the Holy Spirit will do brand new things that He's never done before that we haven't seen within Scripture. I don't think He will. I'm not saying He can't. I'm saying I don't think He will. I'm also saying this. Just because He's done something in Scripture doesn't mean He has to continue doing it today. You see, the Spirit came into Mary and she conceived and had a child. Does that mean He has to continue doing that today? No. That fits within Austin's rule of just because He did something doesn't mean He has to continue to do something. But getting back to the point, We must be people who are not only witnessing and testifying, but being convicted about sin because we don't want to do it, righteousness because we do want to do it, and judgment because we are looking forward to it. That conviction, a conviction that is righteousness-based, a conviction that is God-based, a conviction that is Spirit-based. You look at Zechariah. He was a man that I think is wonderfully described in Luke chapter 1, verse 6. Describing the marriage, it says this, "And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord." You see, these two were individuals who were convicted by the Spirit. What does that mean? They wanted to do righteousness and avoid unrighteousness. You see, far too often in the history of God's people, we've wanted to be right so bad that we forgot what it's like to be righteous. If me being right means I am unrighteous, is it really even right at all? You see, I don't think you can be right without being righteous. That's the Spirit. I don't just want to have the truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Spirit who will guide us into all truth. John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. I want to be righteous as I pursue truth and live out truth. What does the Spirit do? Can I tell you that's only number one of five? So this may turn into a little bit of a Sunday night series if you're okay with that. The Spirit will do a lot of things. Let me conclude, and that's not like a 2-minute conclusion. That's going to be about a 5-minute conclusion. Let me conclude with this. The Holy Spirit becomes my sign and seal. There's a song that I'm not going to sing, but you probably know the words. I'm signed, sealed, delivered. I'm yours. You could have finished it. In Acts chapter 2, a very popular text, foundational for Christianity. That song may have found its origin here in Acts chapter 2, because I'm signed, I'm sealed, delivered, and I'm yours. How do I know that? Because there were a bunch of people who came and heard the gospel message being proclaimed for the very first time. And they came with pricked hearts, the Bible says. Verse 37, they were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "You need to be signed, sealed, and delivered." Of course not. He said, verse 38, which says this, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins.'" Period. Nope. There's more to the story. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When we become a Christian, when God saves us, forgives us, He seals us. He puts His stamp and His seal, and His imprint on us, if you will. When we're buried and we rise, we're not just forgiven of our sins and the old man dies in that death burial, but we rise to walk in newness of life by the power of the Spirit of God within us. Signed, sealed, delivered. Yours. Now you're going to remember that. I want you to take that with conviction in heart, seeking God's righteousness on a daily basis. Acknowledge the presence of God's Spirit within you if you're a Christian, knowing you have been signed, sealed, delivered. I'm yours. And now you go and live, guided, empowered by the Holy Spirit. If you haven't met Jesus in that place to receive God's forgiveness and be signed and sealed by the Spirit, do not wait. Because if judgment comes, and we will all meet judgment, the seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Hebrews chapter 9, 27, 28, and you don't have the sign, you don't have the stamp, sealed, approved that God saved by His grace in Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, well then if you get to judgment and that's not you, the only thing God can do is turn you away. Come. be sealed, be saved, be forgiven. Or be encouraged, be supported. If you need help in your walk of faith, we come together, the Hebrew writer said, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. I hope you've been encouraged tonight. And I hope you can leave this place convicted by the presence of God in your life. And if we can help you in that walk, let it be known as we stand and sing together.